Amen. So we're there in Genesis 27. Of course, a very well-known passage of Scripture, a great chapter in the Word of God, at least great in the sense that it's very well-known. And it's, as we just read, you know, it's basically just the story of Isaac, or Jacob rather, you know, taking the birthright from, or the blessing from Esau, his brother. And this is something that's referenced late in Hebrews chapter 12, which we'll be in later, this specific story. But I don't want to just focus on that right away, because there's a lot of chapter here. But basically, this is just another one of those narratives where it's just kind of telling you the sequence of events, how things played out. And you're kind of seeing some of the character of these people that we're dealing with. And as I've mentioned many times before, and I'll do so again, is that the Bible shows us the good and bad. It shows us the ugly side of human nature as much as it shows us, probably more so even really, that as it does, you know, the better things about man. And you really see a couple people, you know, Jacob here, what he's doing, and his mother. There's really no defending what they're doing. This is pretty underhanded. This is pretty devious. It's pretty deceptive what they're going about doing. And it's all just so that they can, you know, get something for themselves. And they're basically cheating Esau out of what was rightfully his. There's really, you know, no good way to, no, you can't really cast this in a good light and say, well, you know, it's understandable, this and that. But also, you know, Esau obviously bears some of the burden, some of the blame here, because he is somebody who has just been so kind of flippant. You know, in the past, we read about how he sold his birthright for a morsel of bread, and he just kind of gave that away. And the lesson is, you know, if we're faithful in that which is least, or, you know, if we're faithful in that which is least, then we'll be faithful in that which is much. But if we are unjust in which that is least, then we will be unjust in that which is much. So if God, you know, can't trust us with the smaller things, God won't trust us with the bigger things. Obviously, God's allowing this to take place. He's allowing this to come to pass. He could have intervened. He could have made things play out differently. But I think part of it is because of the fact, you know, this is part of Esau's judgment too. Obviously, God had a greater plan here. God, you know, foresaw these things. And, you know, there's different pictures of the Gentiles and the Jews here, you know, displacing the elders, being displaced by the younger. This is another great picture of replacement theology. You'll see that often throughout the Old Testament, that the younger is often inheriting the blessing or displacing the other one, or is putting authority over the elder or elder brothers. Okay, and we'll see that again before we're through in the book of Genesis. But let's just get in the details a little bit here. Of course, just going through it very quickly, we have Isaac, you know, he's very old. It says there that his eyes were dim and that he could not see. So he's kind of just literally feeling things out here in the story. And he hears about, you know, and he said, "Behold, now I am old. I know not the day of my death," right? So he's just saying, "Hey, I'm old. I should probably get my affairs in order," is basically what he's saying. You know, we should probably start to take care of things. And his mother, you know, Jacob and Esau's mother, they overhear this, and she's, you know, that's when she starts scheming. Now, the one thing I'll point out here is that, you know, sometimes people get to a certain point in life and they just kind of think it's over, right? They think, oh, I'm old now, life's pretty much done, right? And yet we see Isaac live on, right? He lives on for several more years. You know, yes, he is old, yes, his eyes are dim, but even in his old age, you know, he still has, you know, many more days, many more years ahead of him. We should never get this attitude that, you know, we ourselves are kind of, you know, just put a fork in us, we're done, you know, or have that idea about other people. You know, I've known other people in my past and in my family, you know, where we've kind of thought, you know, this is it any day now, and that person would go on to live for many more years, okay? So, you know, that's one thing we could take out of this. Don't ever, you know, it's not over until it's over, okay? But, you know, obviously what he's doing here, Isaac is doing here in the story, is just very practical, right? He is just thinking, hey, you know, my eyes are dim. He's kind of coming to terms with his old age, and he's saying, I know not the day of my death. Okay, so he's just kind of getting his affairs in order. But, you know, he went on and lived many more years. And it says in verse 5, Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to his son Esau, and he told him to go to the field and to bring him back the venison to make the savory meat. And Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. And then, of course, we know the story. She speaks unto Jacob, and she tells him what she heard. She says, hey, you go make some venison. And she tells him, you know, go to the flock, fetch me two good kids of goats, and I will make savory meat. So they're going to swap out the venison for the goat. And of course, they have this big, long, this elaborate scheme that they get going, because obviously Jacob's nervous about the fact that he's going to be found out in this, right? I mean, he's trying to go and steal the blessing from his older brother, and he's nervous that his dad will find him out and he'll be busted, right? But his mom, you know, is saying, upon me, verse 13, be thy curse, my son, only obey my voice and go fetch me them. She's kind of reassuring him and say, hey, don't worry. I know the old man. We got this, right? So she's basically trying to reassure him. And what was his concern, right? He says, Esau's a hairy man and I am a smooth man, right? He's going to feel me. He's going to just feel my hands. Something's going to give me away here, right? All he's got to do is just touch me, and he's going to know that, that I'm not Esau. Of course, she takes the raiment, she puts it upon him, and then she puts on the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck, right? So this gives you an idea how hairy Esau really was. I mean, it's basically an animal pelt, right? That's what we're talking about here. Like, it's, I don't know if they did, because it's two good kids, right? This isn't some old, you know, mangy goat, you know, that's got thinning hair or something like that. You know, this is a young kid of the flock that, you know, has healthy coat. So she's putting on the hands are kind of meaning the arms, that area, and on the neck, you know. Now that's something I can relate to. You know, you kind of, sometimes you get the neck scarf going, you know. But anyway, so, you know, gives you an idea just when he says, hey, he was a hairy man and I'm a smooth man, it kind of gives you an idea just how hairy this guy was. This wasn't just 5 o'clock shadow he's dealing with here. He's a very hairy guy. And it says in verse 20, and Isaac said unto his son, how is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? So he goes into him, you know, he dons the garment of his brother. He puts on the goat skins. He takes in the meat that's supposed to pass as venison. And Isaac's, you know, his first clue that something is up is how quickly this all happened. He's like, go into the field and bring me savory meat such as I love, right? And obviously he's thinking he's going to have to go find the game, shoot the game, kill the game, bring the game back, prepare the game, and then bring it to me, right? Obviously that's going to take a lot of time. So this all happened so quickly, he's kind of surprised. He's like saying, how did this happen so quickly? I just told you to go and you're already back. And it's amazing to me, Isaac's response. You know, when you kind of read over these things, you know, Isaac tries to come up with an excuse. You know, he's trying to give a reason as why this has happened so quickly. And he says there at the end of verse 20, because the Lord thy God brought it to me. Right? He's saying, oh, God blessed me. And he's in the middle of deceiving his own father and robbing what is rightfully his brother's. And he's, you know, bringing God into the equation. He's saying, oh, God bless me. Right? So it kind of gives you an idea of, you know, that, again, that the people in the Bible aren't, you know, these picture-perfect people. Right? I mean, that's borderline blasphemous to be like, oh, God bless me, while you're in the middle of committing sin. I mean, think about it. That's what's taking place in the story. He's clearly deceiving him. And Isaac's getting a clue here, Isaac, and he says, you know, what's up? How did this happen so quickly? Oh, God bless me, right? And this is, you know, if you've ever studied anything when it comes to lie detection or when people are being deceptive, this is a tactic that people will actually use. It's called an appeal to deity, right? Like, they'll say things like, and forgive me for saying it, but this is what they say, I swear to God. Right, they'll start to invoke God, right? And sometimes to try and, you know, because you would only bring up, because if you're lying, you know, you're clearly not going to, you know, swear on God or whatever. But people do that, right? People will invoke deity, and that's kind of what's going on here. Oh, the Lord thy God brought it to me, right? So, you know, again, it shows us that even guys like Jacob here, you know, are not these picture-perfect people, okay? We get to see some of their ugly side. And again, let's not be too critical or harsh of them. Let's understand that, like, you know, if we were in the Bible, there'd probably be some things about us that weren't so flattering as well, right? There's some things about us that, you know, we wouldn't want to have written down in the Word of God for all eternity. You know, let's show these guys a little bit of grace. Nobody's perfect. And look at verse 21. And Isaac said unto Jacob, come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether it be thou my very son Esau or not. So now he's not convinced, right? He's like, oh, well, you brought up God, so clearly, you know, that's enough. He's like, no, let me investigate a little further. Right? You don't always want to believe people just for what they say. And Jacob went near unto Isaac his father, and he felt him. And he said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. Right? So he's like, you know, poor Isaac, he can't just connect the dots here. Right? He can't just figure out, well, they could have put sheep skins on him or goat skins on him. Right? And he would have busted him. But, you know, he discerned, and it says verse 23, and he discerned him not because his hands were hairy. You know, that was what's convinced him, right? Was the fact that he had hair on him. Okay? As his brother Esau's, so he blessed him. Even though it's Jacob's voice that he's hearing. To me, every time I read the story, I'm just kind of like, couldn't you figure that out? You know, but again, he's old. Maybe he's getting a little senile. Maybe he's not as sharp as he used to be. He's not as discerning, right? And it says in verse 24, and he said, art thou my very son Esau? So he's just putting it on him. He's saying, you know, tell me the truth. Who are you? Are you my son Esau or not? Right? And he said, I am. Right? So he, obviously, Isaac in the story, he can't be really blamed completely. He's trying his best. He's blind, folks. I mean, he's a blind man trying to figure out who this is. And he's thinking, well, it sounds like him, but he's got the meat. And we all know what a terrible hunter Jacob is, right? He's no Esau. And he's got hair on his neck. He's got hair on his arms. But, you know, and I flat out asked him. I said, hey, who are you? And are you my son Esau? And he said, I am. So he's like, okay, I guess we're just going to go ahead and do this then, right? So I think Isaac, you know, gave it the old college try there, but, you know, it wasn't enough. And obviously Jacob is going to great lengths to really convince his father that he's somebody else, okay? And he said, bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's venison, and that my soul may bless thee, and brought it near to him. And he did eat, and he brought him wine, and he drank. And his father Isaac said unto him, come near now, and kiss me, my son. And he came near. So he's still, even at this point in the story, he's still trying to figure out. Like, he's trying to make sure before he goes ahead and does this, he's trying to get one more, you know, close, you know, examination. And it says, and he came near, and he kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment. Now, whose raiment is he wearing? He's wearing Esau's raiment. Right? Because, you know, people have scents, so he's smelling the scent. And he blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. So this is Esau. He's like, all right, this must be Esau. Therefore, God gave the dew of the heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee. And blessed everyone that blesseth thee. Okay? So now you can see why, again, Esau is so upset when he loses the blessing, right? Because previously he gave away his birthright, like his inheritance. His portion of the inheritance that would have come to him after his father's death, he sold for some red pottage, right? Because he was hungry, which is not the right thing to do, okay? But you can see that really the blessing here is the greater inheritance, right? Nations bowing down, your mother's sons bowing down. He's not just going to inherit some wealth, some goods. Other people are going to serve him. You know, he's going to have great power, right? So again, see it, as I said earlier, you know, if we're faithful in that which is least, then we'll be faithful also in that which is much, right? If we're unjust in that which is least, we'll be unjust in that which is much, okay? Esau is somebody who was very flippant with that which was lesser, right? Because, you know, obviously the inheritance is substantial, but it's not, in my opinion, at least when I'm reading here, it doesn't seem as like, you know, it's as important as the blessing. The blessing is really where it's at. Like, if you get the blessing, you get this anointing, that's really what you want, right? But he wasn't faithful in that which was least. He was unfaithful. So this is, I believe, part of his judgment. And that's a lesson to us. You know, if we want to do more, to be responsible for more, to take on more, you know, to do greater things, then we have to be responsible with lesser things. Okay? If, you know, if we're not going to do things, the small things right, why is God going to trust us with the big things? If we're not going to, you know, be careful and particular and try to, you know, do our best at whatever it is we have to do for God, even if it's a small thing, you know, then God's not going to trust us with the big things. I mean, it just makes sense. It's just logical. No. I'll be more faithful when I have more responsibility. No, you won't, right? It's like the guy that says, I'll work harder when they pay me more. That's not how that works. And no, you wouldn't, right? If you'll be diligent and work hard when you're making less, you know, that's what gets you the raise to begin with. Because then they know, well, this is somebody that's already proven themselves. It's, you know, it's the same way in ministries. It's the same way with God. If we want to take on more and do more, we have to prove ourselves in that which is least, okay? So again, I know it's kind of hard to see that in the story, you know, particularly in this chapter, but if you remember the story of Esau kind of as a whole, you know, he's very flippant with the inheritance, and as a result, he loses the blessing. You know, that because the inheritance, at least as I'm seeing it, is the lesser of the two, okay? So hopefully that makes sense. So he blesses him, you know, verses 28, 29. And it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. Right? So he just misses him. How awkward would that have been? Right? You try to figure that one out. Right? No, I'm Esau. No, he's Esau. Right? That probably would have been it for Jacob. But it was, again, it was already too late. Verse 31, he also made savory meat and brought it unto his father and said unto his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's venison, that my soul may bless thee. And Isaac, his father, said to him, who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau. You know, poor Isaac. You know, it's dawning on him now what's just happened. And Isaac, says verse 33, trembled very exceedingly. So he's realizing he just made a huge mistake, right? And look, again, if you go back and read the story carefully, you can't really fault him, right? Because, again, he's blind, you know? He's literally a blind man. He cannot see, okay? And his eye, or there, at the very least, it says, you know, his eyes were dim that he could not see. How blind exactly he was, I don't know. But it was enough to where the only way he could discern who he was talking to was either through the sound of the voice or how hairy they were, you know, by feeling them and smelling them, right? He could not rely on his sight. And obviously, Jacob went to great lengths to deceive him. And he had the help of his mother. His mother knew just what to do. Right? The way to a man's heart is through his stomach. She knew that, right? She's like, you give him this meat, you know, he'll lose all control of his senses, right? And amen to that, right? But anyway, he's exceedingly nervous here. He's trembling, and he said, who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it me? And I have eaten of it all that before thou camest, and have blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed. He's saying there's really not anything I can do about it. He's going to be blessed. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding, now notice these words, bitter cry. Bitter cry. You know, this is bitter tears. Okay, this gets tied in with Hebrews chapter 12. If you want to turn there, go ahead. We're going to actually do turn there. Okay, you're going to be a little bit ahead of me. Where it talks about, again, and I know I kind of covered this last week and a little bit on Sunday morning, but hopefully I didn't steal my thunder too much. But, you know, this is the text that I was referring to here. And again, Hebrews 12 talks about bitterness, and it brings up this story. It brings up Esau, okay? And so, again, notice the words there in Genesis. He says that he cried an exceeding great cry and bitter cry. This was, you know, very bitter. And he said, bless me even also, O my father. And he said, thy brother came with subtlety and hath taken away thy blessing. And again, this is a lesson that you'll see often over and over, is that, you know, there's some, and I know I've said this before, but I'll say it again just because it's here. There's some things in life that once they're done, they're done. There's no going back. There's some mistakes that are made. There's some sins that are committed. There's some things that happen. There's situations that occur. You know, whatever. That's it. There's no do-overs. You don't hit the reset button. You don't, you know, life isn't a video game where you just respawn. Right? Where you get to, oh, let me get another chance at this. It's like, you raise your kids wrong. They turn out bad. That's it. You get one chance with your kids. You ruin your marriage. You spoil your marriage. That's it. It's over. And I know today, like, you know, people think, oh, no, I can have a second and third and fourth and fifth marriage. And that's true. But, in God's eyes, you get one chance at that. Okay? There's just some things in life that we only get one chance at. So don't blow it. Okay? Don't make that mistake. Take it seriously. Esau had one chance at the blessing. But, you know, he was unfaithful in that which is least. And it was, you know, I believe that's part of the reason why God let this happen. He said, thy brother came and suddenly has taken away thy blessing. And before I get to Hebrews with you, I want to point out these words. If you still have something there in Genesis, you might want to go back and look in Genesis 27. And he said, because this is very subtle, right? The way, if you get, you gotta really pay attention to the things people say in the Bible, right? Because again, and I'll bring this up again, is that you have to remember there's what people are saying and there's what the narrator of Scripture is saying. There's the story and then there's the statement, right? Sometimes the Bible just tells us what people said because that's what they said. It doesn't mean it's right just because it's in the Bible, right? Satan speaks in the Bible. Should we do everything he said? Okay? So when characters are speaking, you know, we should pay attention to what the Bible's recording and keep in mind that, you know, they're seeing things from their perspective, not necessarily from God's. You know, we have the benefit of hindsight and knowing the whole story, right? And we can look at statements like the one Esau's about to make and discern some things about it, okay? Because he says in verse 36, and he said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. Now, is that true? He has supplanted him twice now, hasn't he? Because let's face it, you know, he did, you know, this was just outright thievery, right? He just went in there and deceived his father and through deception took what was Esau's. And there's no going back. The blessing is his. He got it. Right? There's no take backs. Now, when it comes to the inheritance, could you say he supplanted him? You could say, in a sense, because he was taking advantage of the fact that Esau is carnal, right? He's just thinking about the here and now. As it says in Hebrews 12, he was as that fornicator Esau, right? Just somebody who's very fleshly and living in the moment. So you could say, in a sense, he did. But notice how Esau puts it. He says, he took away my birthright. Did he take away? Is that really how that went down? Because remember, and Esau makes a distinction between the birthright and the blessing. He says, he took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing. Right? So we're talking about two different things. The birthright, the inheritance, and the blessing. Okay? The birthright is what he sold for the pottage. So how can he sit there and say, well, he took it away from me? It's like, no. You gave that away, buddy. You handed that over. He made a deal with you, and you despised it, the Bible says in Hebrews. You despised your birthright. You sold it for beans, literally, lentils. Like, you just handed over for basically, you know, chili. Now look, I like chili as much as the next guy. You know, most chilies, okay? But I don't know if I'm going to hand over my inheritance for it, you know? But he's like thinking, I'm at the point to die. You know, he's over-exaggerating. You know, and this is how carnal people think. They can't see beyond the here and now. They can't see tomorrow. It's like, you're not going to die, Esau. You know how many days you have to go without food before you perish of hunger? You know, and he's just in the moment just selling his birthright for a morsel of bread. I mean, for nothing, right? And yet, when he's reflecting on this, when he's in this bitterness, is he taking any responsibility for his own actions? No. And this is something that bitterness brings up in people. This is one of the dangers of being a bitter person, is that everybody else is to blame. It's never us. Okay? That's what's going on. Because again, he's crying with bitter tears. And you say, well, you know, that's kind of a stretch. When we get into Hebrews 12, you'll see it, the correlation there, right? That, you know, there's a correlation between bitterness and what Esau did. It's an example of it, okay? But I wanted to point that out. One, the bitterness of the tears, and then the blaming, right? Saying, well, he took away my birthright. No, he didn't. That's just what you said. That's how you're seeing things now. Let's go, in fact, let's go over there. If you're already there, Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to look beginning in verse 14. It says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fall of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Okay? Now, you could say that the Bible's addressing two different things here, you know, bitterness and, you know, Esau being a fornicator. But this is all one statement, it's all one sentence. Okay? Beginning in verse 14, verses 14 through 16 are all the same statement. Okay? And he's saying, look, we don't want to be somebody, we want to look diligently, lest we be somebody like an Esau, who fails of the grace of God. And you have to pay attention to the wording here, okay? Look at verse 17. He says, for you know that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. Okay? Afterward what? After he sold his birthright. Because again, these are two different things, okay? You have the birthright, and you have the blessing. So the grace of God, right, is that Esau still could have had that, right? He still could have had the blessing, right? But he was tricked out of it. It was still his. It wasn't like Jacob got everything with that one morsel of bread or that, you know, that morsel of meat, right? He could have had that. That's what the Bible's warning us about. To not be like Esau, be somebody who's bitter and misses out what God still has for us, okay? Even if we've made mistakes. Hopefully this is making sense, okay? Maybe I need to slow down and explain this a little bit more, okay? He's saying, look diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Now, what's grace? Getting something you don't deserve, right? That's the grace of God. When God gives us things that aren't, we don't deserve, okay? Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. That's what he did. For you know how that afterward, after he sold his birthright, he would have inherited the blessing, right? He was rejected, right? Because he was deceived out of it. Like Isaac had to say, nope, your brother already got it, okay? For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. At some point, it doesn't matter how much weeping you're doing, it doesn't matter how much crying you're doing, what's gone is gone. So what I'm trying to make, the point I'm trying to make here is don't be somebody who, you know, has something go wrong, maybe even, you know, you make a mistake, you do some things wrong in your life. Don't get bitter about it, okay? Because one, you're just going to start blaming other people for your problems. And two, you're going to miss out on everything else that God has for you. You'll be rejected from that. It's going to rob you, okay? The root of bitterness will grow up like a weed and choke out every good thing in your life, okay? Because again, that the grace of God was that he would have inherited, okay? It was still there. But he was rejected, and he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears, right? And we go on in the story in Genesis, he keeps crying, he keeps lamenting. He has to keep asking his father repeatedly, don't you have a blessing? Don't you have a blessing? He really wants it. And he gets a blessing, but not the one that he could have had, okay? Again, because he was not faithful. And I think what the Bible is trying to show us here is that, you know, we don't want to be bitter people because it's going to rob us. But if we continue to read on here, is that it's talking about how, you know, we are accountable, okay? People are accountable for their own actions. And you can't be like an Esau and just say, well, he did it. It's like, you started it, right? Well, he took my birthright. He supplanted me twice. No, that first one was on you because you gave it away, right? And you could have had it. The blessing, but you know, you got judged and you know, you missed out. Okay. He goes on and says in verse 18, for you're not come unto the mount that might be touched, that might be burned with fire and blackness and darkness and tempest, the sound of the trumpet, with voice of words, which voice they heard and treated, that the word should not be spoken unto them. He's saying you're not coming on to that Mount Sinai like Moses did when the fire came down inside the children of Israel with thunderings and quakings and lightnings. And it says in verse 21, "And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake, but you are come unto Mount Sion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels." We're actually more accountable in the New Testament, is what he's saying here, right? We're more accountable. We have a greater grace of God. But, you know, if we're like an Esau, if we're like some carnal person, if we're just somebody who gets bitter, gets carnal, you know, we're going to fail of the grace of God. We're going to fail in what God still has for us, okay? And we're more accountable. We're come to the General Assembly of the Church, to Jesus, the mediator of the New Covenant, verse 24. See, verse 25, "Your fear is not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused that spake on earth, how much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven?" Okay? You know, and again, the theme is that if we're faithful in that which is least, we'll be faithful in that which is much. And God, you know, wants to commit unto us the true riches. But if we haven't been faithful even in the things, the mammon of this world, how can God trust us? Okay? We don't want to be like an Esau, who just, you know, accounts the smaller things in our lives as unimportant. Details matter. The little things count. We don't want to just take those things for granted. Let's go back to our story and see if we can get a little more out of this. And again, it says he sought it carefully with tears, right? But the fact is that once it's gone, it's gone. Once it's over, it's over. And all that's left is his bitterness. That's all he's left with. "He had taken away my blessing, and he said, Hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, Behold, I have made him thy lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants. And with corn and wine have I sustained him. And what shall I do now unto thee, my son?" He's saying, I mean, there's, what do you want? The scraps? I gave him the best thing there is, because I thought he was you. And Esau said to his father, and it's not, and again, put yourself in the scene. Esau's just beside himself. I mean, he's weeping, he's crying out, he's lifting up his voice. I mean, he's distraught in the story. "Hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And Isaac answered and said unto him, "Behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and the dew of the heaven above. And by thy sword shalt thou live and shalt serve thy brother." Oh, wait a minute. How's this a blessing? Right. Oh, and by the way, you're going to serve your brother. "And it shall come to pass, and thou shalt have dominion, that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck." Now, there's some great study that's been done about how this was actually fulfilled in the New Testament. This portion, this is prophetic of, you know, it's been so long since I even looked at it, I can't even recall all the details, so I should probably not even go into it. But this is something that some people have alluded to being fulfilled in the New Testament by Herod, okay, King Herod, who was of this, of Esau's lineage, okay? And, you know, maybe I'll have to come back and kind of cover that, but I don't know. I haven't really fact-checked all of that myself, so that's not really something I want to throw out there. But because this doesn't happen, you have to say, well, did this happen in Esau's lifetime? It didn't, right? Because it says, "By thy sword shalt thou live and shalt serve thy brother, and it shall come to pass when thou shalt have the dominion that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck," right? Because you have to remember that Herod eventually had dominion over the Jews, right? So that's kind of what that's prophetic of that. That's what some people have said. Because, again, it's prophetic of something, but we don't say it play out in the lives of Jacob and Esau. They actually end up getting along. Esau actually proves himself to be a pretty good guy in the story who respects, you know, the blessings of his father and what his father has decreed. And it said, you know, just not here and now, because, you know, verse 41, you're saying, are you sure? Because it says in verse 41, Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. Now, to say he hated him, that's a pretty strong language, right? I mean, to say that you hate someone, that's very strong, right? You know, hate isn't just like I have a dislike of somebody, you know, I'm annoyed by someone, I don't have a preference for them. This is called hatred, right? Hatred is not just, you know, a light thing, okay? And that's, you know, why when we say that God hates, you know, that's pretty serious. And God does hate people, right? In fact, later it says, Esau have I hated, and Jacob I loved, right? Referring to the nations, okay? God hates in the Bible, and, you know, but here Esau, in his emotion, you know, in the heat of the moment, he truly has a burning hatred for his father, for his brother, over what's just happened. Now, this is the kind of thing that it would take to make somebody hate somebody, right? I mean, it takes a lot to make somebody hate you, I would think. I mean, to say you think somebody hates you, it's like, well, what has that person done to make me hate you or make you them hate you, right? It would take a lot, I would think. I mean, we can be angry with people, we can be upset with people, whatever. But to say we hate someone, I mean, that's really strong language. We shouldn't take that lightly. And Esau hated because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father at hand, then will I slay my brother Jacob. So, you know, this is, you know, indicative of how strong an emotion that hatred is. It's the kind of thing that would lead you actually to kill someone, right? And obviously, Esau here is in his passion, right? He's just emotionally distraught. He's going through it here. He cools off, obviously. In the 7 years that or so that, you know, Jacob's gone, he manages to cool down. And when he sees him the next time, spoiler alert, if you've never read the book of Genesis, right, it's a pleasant meeting. Okay, and he's forgiven. And then verse 42. So you know, in these words of Esau, her elder son were told to Rebekah. She's like, "Hey, your son's going to kill the other one. You might want to do something about this, right?" And she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said, "And behold, thy brother Esau, as touching thee, doth comfort himself, proposing to kill thee. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice, arise, flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran, and tarry with him a few days until thy brother's fury turn away." So she's thinking, oh, just a couple days. But, you know, she doesn't know he's going to go there, fall in love, get taken advantage of by his uncle, her brother, and that whole story is about to play out. She's just thinking, oh, he's going to be gone a few days. Until thy brother's anger be turned away from thee. And he forget which thou hast done to him. So, you know, you're kind of getting a little bit more of what Esau's like, right? Because if there's anyone that knows their kids, it's mom, right? She's like, just give him a few days. He's going to forget about the whole thing. Which, again, shows you what kind of a person Esau is. He's just in the moment, in the here and now, only thinking about today, not thinking about tomorrow, kind of careless and carnal, okay? And she said, I will send to fetch thee. Why should I deprive you both in one day? And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of the life of my daughters I'm weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. So in verse 46, I try to, you know, I've always wondered about this. Like, why does she say this to him? And I think part of it is because maybe Isaac doesn't know everything that was just said, right? Because, you know, he gets the blessing in verse 40. And then verse 41, it says, and Esau hated his brother Jacob. So it's almost kind of giving us, like, there's some passage of time. You know, maybe hours, days or something. But I don't believe that, you know, Esau's uttering these words in the presence of Isaac, his father. This might not be saying, you know, this is something that's just being overheard. Maybe he's speaking out loud, telling somebody else. I have a hard time him seeing him say this right to his father's face. Right. Okay, you're going to give him the blessing? Well, I'm going to kill him, Dad, right? And that being overheard. So that's why I think in verse 46, when Rebekah says this to Isaac, that she's kind of giving an excuse and trying to kind of keep Isaac from knowing what's taking place. She might kind of feel bad about everything that just took place, right? Not the reaction maybe she expected, okay? You see that there? Where she's saying, I'm weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth, because that's who Esau's marrying. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as thee, which are of the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do to me? She's saying, so, you know, I sent him away to Laban to go marry over there, right? That's why he's gone. It has nothing to do with the fact that Jacob, you know, is hated of his brother, and Esau threatened to kill him. It doesn't have anything to do with that, right? Obviously, maybe that came out later. He learned about it, whatever. But I think in the moment, as I read it, I think she's trying to shield Isaac from that truth because she's partly to blame. In fact, she's on a large part to blame in this, right? Which, again, you know, is a lesson to us that when we start scheming and devising and doing things and we think everything's going to turn out a certain way, you know, there are unforeseen outcomes, right? You don't know how everything's going to play out. Be careful. You know, like, we think, oh, I'm going to do this and that, and then I'm going to trick this person, you know, whatever. We're going to manipulate this guy, manipulate that person, and it's all going to turn out. It's like it could blow up in your face, and often does. You know, and obviously, again, God, there's a greater purpose here in the story, but, you know, these are just some of the human elements that we can pull out of it, right? That the lessons that we can apply to our own lives. You know, I'm sure Rebecca didn't see that coming. You know, maybe she did and was just like, well, I've got plan B for that too. I don't know how far ahead she thought. But to me, it just seems like she's shielding Isaac. She wasn't really counting on this. And she's trying to just kind of shield Jacob, protect him. And she probably wasn't really counting on this happening. You know, maybe she was just thinking Esau would just, you know, mope around for a few days and get over it. But Esau, I think, was dead serious when he said, I'm going to kill my brother, right? But again, it shows you too, it says the days, he said in verse 41, the days of the mourning for my father are at hand. Dad's going to die, right? And he's alive years later. Which goes back to what I said at the beginning, is that, you know, people think someone's on death's door. They're not. They might have many more years to live. We don't want to think that about ourselves either. You know, we don't want to get, as we get on in years and get older, start thinking, you know, that's it. It's all over for me. And don't let people assume that about you either, right? Okay? Because it's not true sometimes, right? God can give us long life. But, you know, it's an interesting story. There's a lot there. And again, it's just one of those great narratives. And if we just read over it in our Bible reading, you know, and not think about these things. Again, so I'm always challenging people to do is to put yourself in the story and try to think a little more analytically. What do you know about these people? Like, what's their background? Like, what's the Bible story? What does the New Testament say about this story? Does it reference it? Yes, it does. And when we start to compare Scripture with Scripture, you know, a lot of great things will jump out, a lot of important things, right? You know, about not taking things for granted, you know, owning up to our own mistakes, not being conniving, mischievous people, and, you know, and giving people, you know, not assuming things are over when they're not, okay? But, you know, I think that the greater lesson here is that, you know, is we don't want to be like Esau, okay? Because we could easily be like Esau. You know, that's why there's such a strong warning in Hebrews chapter 12. Lest there be any fornicator like Esau, right? And he says, you know, that we need to be diligent, that we need to take heed, lest there be any root of bitterness, lest there be any fornicator such as Esau. You know, we don't want to be carnal in our Christianity. Nothing good is going to come out of it, okay? It's just going to breed bitterness, resentment, anger, and maybe even hatred, right? And hatred's a very strong word to throw around, okay? So again, don't be carnal, all right? And even if we have made mistakes, Esau made mistakes. But, you know, he would have inherited the blessing. You know, we don't want to fail the grace of God in our life. If we've messed up, if we've made mistakes in the past, it's not over. God still has blessings for us. God has plan B, C, D, E, F, and G, all in the wings. If we're still here, sucking air, God still got use for us. You know, and that's a huge, should be a huge encouragement. You know, too many people think that it's, you know, they either reach a certain point in their life or they've made certain mistakes and they think, that's it. God's done with me. You know, I got divorced. I can never be a preacher. Well, you know, there's a lot more to ministry than getting up and preaching from the pulpit three times a week. You know, God could still use you and God still does use people to go out there in the highways and byways and get people saved, right? I'm just bringing this up because this is the type of things that people think. They have this all or nothing attitude, and that's carnal. You don't want to have this all or nothing, because usually when people think it's all or nothing, it's almost always nothing, right? If we have an all or nothing attitude, that's usually just our way to just do nothing. That's our excuse. Well, if I can't have all of it, then I can't have any of it. You know, Esau sold his birthright and afterward would have inherited the blessing, right? There was still the grace of God for him, okay? But, you know, in his carnality, you know, got him judged, gave it away, was robbed, and so on and so forth. Okay, we don't want to be like that. We want to be people that have walked with God, that's genuine and sincere, and we want to mortify the deeds of our flesh, and we want to, you know, have a life that's blessed of God. So go ahead and close in a word of prayer.